We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter read in the book of Job, Job chapter 12, where we have the beginning of Job's response to all the accusations and allegations of Zophar. And the next three chapters are Job's lengthy response to what Zophar has accused him of, and indeed the previous speakers as well, but it is particularly Zophar that he answers, and then more generally the other so-called comforters are friends of Job. Now, later on in the book of Job, we find one who was much younger than the others, and he believes it is pressing upon him to speak, both to Job and to his three friends. He addresses Job, and then he addresses Job's three friends. But one of the things that Elihu says in chapter 36 is very important in the light of what is taking place right throughout this whole book of Job. In Job chapter 36, Elihu says, verse 24, "Behold, God exalteth by his power," and then he asks this question, "Who teacheth," or "who instructeth like him?" Who teacheth, or who instructeth like him? And he was of a mind that whatever was happening in the experience of Job, that there was teaching and instruction, not just for Job, but for everyone that was involved. Now, you and I know that wherever we find God's people, one of the marks of those people is that they are growing in grace and in the knowledge of their Savior and Lord. They grow, and they just don't grow in grace without knowledge. And they don't grow without, in real knowledge without grace. There are lots of people around today, and they've got it into their head that somehow or other you can manage to grow in grace and remain ignorant. Well, that is not the teaching of Scripture. Grow in grace and in knowledge. They go together. And that is one of the ways we will discover whether we really are growing in grace or not. If we have to acknowledge, well, I've been a Christian now for so many years, I can't say my knowledge of God or my knowledge of spiritual things has really improved much or increased a great deal. Well, if that happens to be the case, then we have to ask, well, what about grace? Do I have grace at all in my soul? Because if there's grace, it will grow. And the life of grace is a developing, growing life, and knowledge, spiritual knowledge of God and of oneself will be ever increasing and improving. But we have to understand that that cannot happen. We cannot grow in knowledge without instruction, without teaching. And we might say to ourselves, well, that would mean then I need to be under good instruction, a good ministry, a sound biblical ministry where we have proper teaching so that we grow in knowledge. Elihu says, ask the question, who teacheth like him? That is God. God has his own sovereign way of teaching and instructing his people. Now, if we go back to the chapter that we read from, the chapter we're in, Job, of course, is answering the accusations of Zophar, but one of the things that he advises Zophar to do in verse 7, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Now we shall see, look at these words in the particular context, but taking them as they are a fact, what Job is saying is this: it doesn't matter where we go, where we turn, there is instruction available to us. We have a mentioning the beasts of the field. What do we read in Proverbs? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Go to the ant, the little ant that you can trample upon and trample it out of existence. God's word says, go to the ant to learn. Go to the coney that hides itself, though it's weak, in the rocks. And here's Job saying, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. How much do we read in the scriptures, for example, of the eagle? We learn of the sparrow. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them? Go to the ravens, they cry, the young ravens cry unto God for their food, and so on. Go and speak to the earth, observe the earth, how it brings forth, how it is productive. Go and see the earth, observe it, its mountains, its valleys, its river courses, how the rain and the sun affect it, and the seasons, how they affect it, and its growth, and so on. The fishes of the sea go to the... What Job is saying is this: if we are ignorant, we have no one to blame but ourselves, because there are teachers everywhere around us. There is instruction no matter what direction we turn. Now, at the end of the day, do we ever sit down and just review the hours of the day and think to ourselves, what did I learn today? What did I learn today? I've been moving through God's world. It has been limited, no doubt. What did I learn? Was there nothing for me to learn? We might think to ourselves, well, I had a very rushed time, I was under pressure, I was harassed this way and that way, and I didn't get a lot of time to spend with my Bible, and I didn't find many opportunities for meditation. I was under pressure. All around us, wherever we go, we're driving in the country, if we're in the fields, if we're observing the creation around us, the very birds of the air that come into the garden, we just look at them. Do we ever receive any instruction from them? What Job is saying is this: God has so created this world that it is intended to be instructive. It is intended by God to advise us, to counsel us, to teach us, so that we grow in the knowledge of God. Now in this chapter 12, as I said, we have Job answering Zophar. And thus far, until we've come to this point, we're already aware there is a raging controversy going on between Job and these supposed friends or comforters. And Job is so disgusted with the way, the method they are approaching his situation that he calls them miserable comforters. He says they do nothing in reality to comfort him, to help him in his search for God and his desire to understand what God is doing with him. He says, in fact, so strongly he speaks of them, he says in verse 4 of chapter 13, and we'll come to it, "Ye are forgers of lies, ye are all physicians of no value." Well, let's stop for a minute and just consider who these conversations are going on between. Yes, we know what God's testimony is regarding Job. He's God's servant, he's God's child, he's God's witness in society, and he is exemplary in his godliness. But remember, we're going way back in the history of the church, the real church of God in this world. And Job is a member of this church. Who are his three friends? They come to comfort him. They're his associates. They're his friends in the world. And as we said earlier, they don't come to talk about wealth and to talk about herds and flocks and advancement materially in this world, how to get rich, how to extend your influence. They talk to Job, even though there's disagreements. They are talking about God. All the conversation, however controversial it is, it's all centering around God. Even God himself recognizes that in the 42nd chapter of the book, when God is speaking to Eliphaz, he says, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right." Yes, you were speaking about me. I know that. You were saying all kinds of things about me, but you were misrepresenting me. People get the idea just so long as they talk about God. And I've heard people, supposed minister whose theology is quite questionable, to say the least. "Ah, well, he said this. I heard him saying that. He spoke about Christ. He made reference to the Savior. He even referred to the atonement." You see, these men were saying lots of things about God, even things that were correct in and of themselves. But they still misrepresented God because of the application or the misapplication they gave to theological truths. And God is displeased because he's misrepresented. Now, here we have Zophar, and he's speaking to Job, and he has joined in the condemnation of Job with really strong language. And Job is now answering, and he, in this chapter 12, 13, 14, we have his lengthy answer. But in the chapter 12, you have his objection, first of all, to the accusations and treatment of himself on the part of Zophar. What has Zophar actually said about him? Well, we've noted it, verse 2 of chapter 11, should not the multitude of words be answered? Job, you're not getting away with this. We're going to have something to say, and should not a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? What an accusation. Job, you're just mocking God. You're mocking the justice of God, Job, by the way that you are speaking and obviously the way you are thinking. Now Job answers, and he seeks to defend himself against these accusations. In verse 2, you see the sarcasm of Job. He says here, no doubt, but ye are the people. It is believed that this was probably a common saying that would have been used in society, just the way we might speak today. Oh, no doubt, you're the clever men. You know everything. I should just listen to, no doubt, he says, ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. It's a good thing you're around, that you're able to give such great advice. You're clever fellows. That's what Job resorts to, sarcasm, because he's so depressed with the way they are speaking to him. And then he says, but I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you, yea, who knoweth not such things as these. What you've been saying, there's nothing spectacular about it. There's nothing profound about it. Anyone with any sense knows what you've been saying is the truth. I know everything you've said to be historically proven. I know all the things you've been saying. I'm not without understanding. But then verse 4 he says, I am as one mocked of his neighbor. What Job is saying is this, the way you men are treating me, it's as though you're actually mocking me. Now why does he say that? I am as one mocked. You have accused me of mocking God. I am accusing you of mocking me and my misery. I accuse you of treating me with a mocking attitude. Now why is Job saying that? Because in verse 5 he says, he that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Job's saying, you men are at ease. You're not going through what I'm going through. You can't feel as I feel. You are not capable of thinking as my circumstances cause me and compel me to think. And he says, now just because I'm afflicted, you've all changed your attitude to me. You used to give me respect. You used to honor me. It used to be you wanted my company. You sought my advice. Now you just discard me because my circumstances have changed. You remember, you go back in the book of Job to the fourth chapter. And here's what Eliphaz, once he begins to address Job, he's the first one to speak. When we were looking at that chapter, how courteously he introduces his conversation with Job. Verse 3, "Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees." Those were the facts. They're telling Job. It's as though it's one of the reasons for them actually coming to comfort him, because they had such a high regard for him and such an appreciation for his previous ministry of comfort and consolation to others. "Thou hast instructed many." Many have come seeking advice and counsel from you, Job. You've been an instructor and a teacher. You've even strengthened many a discouraged soul, has been encouraged and helped. When they received words of instruction from you, Job, "Your words have upholden him that was falling." Many and many, Job, there are who are mighty grateful that you helped them, that you encouraged them. They speak of the advice you gave them. They speak of how they were so downcast, so discouraged, until they conversed with you, Job, and they felt so differently after it. They owe so much to you, Job. You have strengthened the feeble knees. Men and women afraid and terrified, but their whole attitude changed because of you, Job. You have been a good counselor, a wise counselor that has helped many. Now what does Job say? He says, "I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God and he answereth him, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. After all you told me about how useful I was, how helpful I have been to others, now what do you do? Because God has dealt with me sovereignly, changed my circumstances. I am in reality the same man. I'm the same Job. I haven't changed my thinking. If I were in the same circumstances, I would be giving the same advice. I would just counsel as I've done in the past. I would help the discouraged and so on. But," he says, "now you look on me differently. Because I'm afflicted in body, because I've lost so much, you treat me differently now. You were glad to come to me when I was in prosperity. When I was successful, you were happy to associate with me then. You wanted my advice then, not anymore. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease." What's Job meaning? I used to be as a lamp. And you used to recognize that. I was able to give light and help to many a soul. And now just because my circumstances have changed, I am as a lamp despised. It's as though I just talk nonsense now. It's as though I have to be rebuked for everything I say. It's as though my counsel isn't worth anything anymore. Just because God has dealt with me and the way's done. You've decided now anything I say isn't worth listening to. Now remember this. These are the children of God. These attitudes, these strong words, these accusations coming from one side to the other and so on. Are we talking about Job having a conversation with heathens who worshipped idols? Those who were depraved in their thinking and in their morals? Not at all. These are the worshippers of God. These are the members of the church of God at that time. And this is how we observe them treating one another, speaking to one another, accusing one another. Now, what is the purpose of it all? We might think to ourselves, it's all very confusing. It just seems to be, as we're going through Job, it's just a picture of chaos. Job is looking for light. These are accusing him. They're supposed to be his friends. They're offering advice. He has no confidence in them. What's the whole purpose of it? What did we read in chapter 36, who teacheth like him? At the end of this book, Job acknowledges he has learned. Even though he spoke aright of God, in contrast to his three friends, he says that previous to this experience, he had heard of God. He knew him because he'd been taught. His fathers had taught him, his ancestors had handed down the knowledge of God to him, and he had retained it. He says, I have heard of thee. Now I see thee. My knowledge has improved and is greatly altered because of this. I have learned. Who teacheth like God? You imagine, you ask Job, do you think, Job, you would have learned what you learned some other way? Do you think you would be as wise now, Job, at the end of this trial and this experience? Do you think, Job, that God could have taught you the same lessons by some other method? I imagine Job would be of the mind, no, this was the school I had to go through. This was the school that was necessary for me to learn. Well, what about Job's three friends? Have they learned anything? At the end of the book, doesn't God come and say to you, better go to Job now, and he'll offer sacrifice for you, and he'll pray for you, because you have grieved me, and you have angered my, you have stirred my wrath, because you didn't speak the thing that was right. Job did. So they have also learned. This has been a learning process for them. And they have to, at the end of it all, hang their heads and recognize we didn't know as much as we thought we knew. And they have to recognize, while we were accusing Job, we were foolish. He was understanding God's ways with him better than we were. And when God says Job was the one that was speaking the things that are right, you were speaking the things that were wrong, they've learned as well. So out of all this chaotic situation, not only has Job learned, his friends have learned. God has been teaching them, and you would be thinking, how is anybody going to learn anything in this situation? But then you think of what you and I learn as a result of what is recorded here in the book of Job. Who teacheth? Who instructeth like him? God has wonderful methods of teaching us, and you and I have to learn sometimes because we get it into our heads. Ah, this is the way I expect God to teach me. This is the way he normally teaches his children. This is the kind of method that I've heard others say God used to teach them. Who teacheth like him? What you and I have to learn is to be submissive. You go through particularly the book of Psalms, you mark how many times the psalmist is asking God to teach him, particularly Psalm 119. Again and again, the psalmist is asking for God to teach him. And if we want God to teach us, then we have to submit to his method of instruction. And it may be a difficult school that we pass through. The lessons may be hard to learn. The instruction may be difficult to receive. Nevertheless, we have to learn to submit to God. And yet, the amazing thing is, and it's a wonderful end, although we're not there, we will come to it. It is a most wonderful ending to this book so full of controversy. Controversy between the saints of God. And you might think, by the end of it, they'll be ready to take the head of one another. They will be so far removed from each other, they'll not even speak again. What do we find? Verse 10 of Job 42, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for who? His adversaries, his accusers, his friends. That's a beautiful ending. They were friends. You imagine Job, well, Zophar, you remember what you said to me. It was painful, Zophar. I couldn't believe that because I knew you so long, and I knew you so well, Zophar, I just could never imagine you would say what you said to me. Zophar, you've no idea how painful, how disappointed I was in you, Zophar. And I really did think you were just mocking me. And I said things back, Zophar, I know I became rather sarcastic because I was so hurt by what you were saying. But Zophar, we're friends because God has taught us all. We're friends because although you made life so difficult for me, I'm the better man as a result of it. I'm glad at the end of it, no matter how painful it was, it has been good for me that I afflicted was. And Zophar would say, Job, although I did what I did and said what I said, God had to rebuke me and teach me as well. And here they are all friends. That's a beautiful ending to this book. But going back to the chapter 12, Job, although he's here accusing or he's answering his accuser Zophar, and Zophar has really accused him of ignorance, that he doesn't know what he's talking about, and his knowledge of God is inferior. He doesn't, as far as Zophar and his friends are concerned, Job is refusing to accept the justice of God. And that's what these men right through concentrate upon, the justice of God. It seems that's the only attribute particularly that they focus on. And therefore, Job, God is doing what's just with you. And you're not facing up to the fact he's had to punish you. He's had to take you and deal with you so severely because of your sin. You've been a hypocrite. And God's a just God. Don't you know that, Job? But Job says, yes, I do know that God is just. And I do believe God is just. And I would defend the justice of God. But he says, there is something about God that you're overlooking, and that's his wisdom. And Job in verse 6 says the tabernacles of robbers prosper. Is that justice, Zophar? Do you call that justice? The righteous are afflicted, and the tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they provoke God, they that provoke God are secure. You call that justice, Zophar? How are they getting away with that? Is that justice? Into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. You go to Psalm 73 and there you see the saint of God puzzled and ready to give up because losing heart and fainting because he's envious of the wicked. He looks at them, they're prospering. He says they're not like the righteous man who seems to be afflicted every morning. They are prospering. They don't have any burdens. They don't have any trials. And look at the godly man, how different it is. Verse 14 of Psalm 73, there you have Asaph saying, all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. That's my experience. But going back in the Psalm, his feet, he says in verse 2, were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was just so affected by the apparent injustices. The wicked are prospering and the godly are afflicted. That doesn't make sense to me. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like me. This was a mystery to Asaph. How can God allow this? Makes no sense. Now that's how you'll find many, many people, both professing Christians and ungodly people speaking. How can there be a God of love? He allows this to happen. How can God be just when he allows that to happen? And so on. Job says to Zophar, yes, I know all the things that you know, Zophar. But there's something you're overlooking. You stop and think. You're not as smart as you imagine you are, Zophar. Oh, he says, wisdom shall die with you. You're so clever. But just stop a moment, Zophar, and think. Go to the thieves and the robbers, the scoundrels, and see how they're prospering. Look at their lives. God seems to be just putting riches right into their very hands. It's as though God's almost making it easy for them. You call that justice, Zophar? And then he says, go, he says, to the beasts. And look at the beasts. The lion, because of his strength, he can take the lamb, destroy the innocent, the weak. You see that all around you, Job. And he is telling Zophar, you're overlooking a lot of things, Zophar, about God. Yes, you keep harping on to me about God's justice. What about his knowledge, his wisdom, his sovereign purpose that you know nothing of? Why does God allow the wicked to prosper so much? What's behind it? Is God unjust? Zophar would defend the justice of God. Yes, God is just, Job. Well then, Zophar, why is that happening? And Job concentrates then on his knowledge of God as being superior. My knowledge is not inferior to you, Zophar, and your friends. My knowledge of God happens to be different. That's very interesting as you go down through that chapter, from verse 13 to the end of that chapter, and you just look from that verse at the things that Job knows and understands about the being of God and the works of God. How many times the word he is repeated. Verse 13, with him is wisdom. You see, Zophar and his friends are saying, the aged men are with us. The wisdom of the ancients are with us. We are learned. And Job, you ought to recognize that. We looked at it previously. They were saying, we are older even than your father. So we know what we're talking about. And Job's saying, well, with all your wisdom, there's someone who's wiser than you. Verse 12, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. Job says, I agree. But with him, his wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding far beyond the ancients. And then in verse 14 he says, behold, he breaketh down. He shutteth up a man. Verse 15, he withholdeth the waters. He sendeth them out. Verse 17, he leadeth counselors away. Verse 18, he looseth the bond of kings. Verse 19, he leadeth princes away. Verse 20, he removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. And just keep going right down to the end of the chapter and look at all the things he does. He poureth contempt, verse 21, upon the princes. Verse 22, he discovereth deep things. Verse 23, he increaseth the nations, he enlargeth the nations. Verse 24, he taketh away the heart of the chief of the people, and so on. You think of in the days of David. David had real problems and difficulties. Ahithophel, who was his trusted counselor, turned against him. To such an extent that David was crying out to God, turn the counsel of Ahithophel to foolishness. And God did it. And yet the counsel of Ahithophel was, we are told, as the oracle in Israel. He was consulted about everything, recognized to be so wise. And when God left him to his own devices, he became a fool. He gave foolish counsel. And here's what Job is saying. When you have a proper understanding of God, you will know there is no limit to the way that he works and his method of doing things. He can give wisdom. He can take it away. He can raise men to power. He can bring them low. He can give. He can take away. And who are we to know what God is going to do? Who are we to know what God will do tomorrow that would seem the very opposite of what he's done today? Job says, you need to learn that not only is God wise, or not only is God just, God is wise. And there's none that can teach like him. And God is wise in the way he orders our providences. God is wise in the way and the manner in which he overrules our circumstances. And if we are wise, we will be asking God to make known to us what he's teaching us. And if we have to say, well, this is my experience, but I haven't learned anything from it. These are my providences, but I'm none the wiser at the end of it. Something is very, very seriously amiss. Because Job is of a mind that we learn, we have opportunities to learn and to be instructed. Every day of our lives, everywhere we turn, there are voices addressing us to teach us. And if we are in a state of grace, we will grow in grace and we will grow in knowledge as we are instructed. It would be a good exercise at the end of this day just to stop and ask ourselves, well now, what did God teach me today? That little incident, what did God intend me to learn from that? It might be something very simple, but is there a lesson in it for me? Is there any instruction from it for me? Or do we just ignore it? It's just one of life's events. It's just one of the little incidents that happen in everyday life. Job was of a mind, you'll learn everywhere you turn if you have the humility to learn. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless his word.